Now, judging by the response I got at the beginning of the service about you ever having to make a hard decision already in this new year that was going to come at a cost to you, I can only imagine that your week has been filled with perfect people and perfect circumstances and a stream of positivity coming from your favorite news source. Amen?
Amen.
Not quite, right? But just in case that really hasn't been a reality for you, you're in luck. And that's why this morning I'm going to begin a new series on the book of Philippians. I was going to hold off a little bit, but since we were together on the first and since we read through that book, I thought, you know what, there's nothing like today, and let's begin working our way through this book of Philippians. And if you were here last Monday, Philippians is known as the Epistle of Joy. And the reality is that joy is in incredibly short supply in the world that we live in. Amen? Yeah. The thing is, we entered this new year bombarded with an overabundance of fear and worry and anxiety, maybe unrest, certainly unrest in parts of the world, anger maybe, depression, maybe even hopelessness. You know, you start a conversation with most anybody these days, and it doesn't take long before we start plumbing the depths of all the woes and unknowns and uncertainties that we are facing and we will certainly face in the days ahead. But here's the thing. What the book of Philippians reminds us of is that joy was never meant to be discovered in the circumstances of a fallen world. And I think for many of us, me included, this current cultural season that we're living in with wars happening in different parts of the world and rumors of wars potentially starting in the days ahead with crazy gender ideologies that leave us speechless or confused, wondering, where is this all going? Where will this all end? And how is this going to affect me and my children and my grandchildren? We are bombarded with political scandals happening in our own nation, and we get kind of cynical, and we begin to wonder, how did they get away with this? And I'm sure that I could add a whole bunch more items to this list. But all these things have combined and have been very difficult to process. And so it feels we're living out of what feels to be true as opposed to what is true. And the end result of living through our feelings is that there is a resulting lack of joy. Anybody sort of there? You're kind of feeling that? Yeah, maybe. Maybe not. You know something, I think joy is so elusive in the world right now, and I don't think God ever meant for us to live under a cloud. And so maybe it's time to shift our focus. Maybe it's time to realize that Jesus is the source of our joy. Amen? Okay, now listen up. I hope you brought your Bible this morning, because I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, and I want to read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It is my prayer
that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, for some of you, we heard these words less than a week ago, and I got to tell you, I'm encouraged by the truths contained in these first 11 verses. By the way, the list that Philippians is called, or the reason that Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy, is because the word joy and the word rejoice is used 16 times in just 4 chapters. Now, if you're new to this book of Philippians, it's possible you don't have an appreciation for just how incredible this book is as it relates to the subject of joy. And what I mean by that is that the words are not as powerful if you're unaware of the context in which this book of Philippians was written. Let me give you just a really brief, call it cliff notes, okay, of some background. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, and that's what verse 1 tells us. Philippi was a Roman colony. After the Battle of Philippi, some Roman soldiers were ordered to live there by the government so that the residents of Philippi were able to enjoy the full benefits of Roman citizenship, which will help us to understand some of the terminology in some of the chapters that we'll be looking at over the next weeks. And during this time, the Apostle Paul, the human author of the book of Philippians, was living under house arrest because the gospel that he was preaching was causing some disruption to the authorities of the Roman government. Now, usually when we hear the term house arrest, we usually think of ankle monitor, etc., etc. But in Paul's case, in Paul's situation, he was chained to a Roman soldier. And that guard changed 3 times a day. In other words, Paul was never allowed to be within a chain's length away from any soldier on duty. By the way, how would you like that? How would you like to be chained to someone you didn't really know 24 hours a day? For sure. How would you like that to be your job? Hey, what'd you do today? Well, I was chained to some guy for 8 hours, you know, for my 8-hour shift, right? Now, even though Paul was in chains and under some form of house arrest, he had a relative degree of freedom, and he was permitted to have his friends in. He had a relative amount of freedom that allowed him to stay in his own home and to receive financial gifts. And thanking them for these financial gifts that he had received was part of the motivation of Paul writing to the Philippians in the first place. And I should add that as Paul was writing to the Philippian church, he began to lay down some principles of living with joy despite literally being in chains while he was writing. I mean, let's be honest, given the choice, I imagine Paul would have much rather been on the road preaching the gospel, planting churches, but guess what? His joy was unaffected because he knew that the source of his joy was not pleasurable circumstances. If you think that's a needed reminder in the culture that we are living in at this moment, say amen. I agree. Now, there are a lot of principles that we could pull out of these first 11 verses, but for the sake of time, we're just going to look at about a dozen of them. Relax, I'm just kidding. I'm just going to look at 2. Here's the first one. You can find joy when you remember God's faithfulness in the past. You can find joy, no matter what you're facing today, when you remember God's faithfulness in the past. I think it's safe to say that during this current cultural moment, unfavorable circumstances are probably the most efficient joy suckers on the planet, right? I mean, I imagine some people would argue that difficult people are a close second, but the difference is that many times we have some measure of control over our level of involvement with difficult people. But with circumstances, that's often not the case. You see, we have no control, you have no control over what family you were born into. That's a circumstance. You have no control over whether or not you were born into poverty. That's a circumstance. You have no control when the board of directors decides the company that you work for needs to downsize. And many times you have no control over the injustice you experience at the hands of others. And because we have no control, often our circumstances tend to deliver some crushing blows. And when they do, one of the most common responses we have is to forget all of the ways that God has proved in the past, proved himself in the past during other difficult circumstances. And when I intentionally choose not to recall or to meditate or to be steadied by the occasions of God's past faithfulness, then I have no confidence that the current calamity that I'm facing today is going to work out for my good and God's glory. And if I'm convinced that things aren't working out for my good and his glory, then living with joy becomes impossible. You see, when we choose not to meditate on God's past faithfulness, then we cannot fathom a way for him to intervene in our present circumstances and situation. Because as far as we're concerned, the roadsides all around us point to the fact that there's pain ahead for the foreseeable future, and that's all we see. And let's be honest, it's really hard to remember God's faithfulness when we're trying to navigate whatever we're facing in the present. It's hard to meditate on God's past provisions when we're struggling with the stuff that we're finding on our plates. And it's hard to sing he's an on-time God when every indication tells us that he's running late. I've discovered that when I read through the Bible, that was the same problem that Israel had. You see, they couldn't remember the faithfulness of God, and so they tended to repeat the same mistakes over and over and over again. They would go looking for joy in idolatry. In fact, we read through the Old Testament and we say, man, how stupid is that? How could they forget so quickly what God did for them? But let me let you in on a little secret. That guy that I see in the mirror every time I get up in the morning looks an awful lot like a Hebrew on more days than I care to admit. And so listen, don't believe the lie that joy is found in favorable conditions. Don't believe the lie that somehow we deserve those favorable conditions if we work really hard. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, if those are lies and hope doesn't lie in favorable circumstances, then where do we find hope? Well, look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, listen, when Paul wrote those words, his situation was difficult. His circumstances were legally unjust. His condition was really spiritually unexplained. But Paul's heart was unaffected because he was full of sweet memories of God's provision in the past through the believers at Philippi. You see, when the Philippian believers first heard about Paul's imprisonment at Rome, they sent Epaphroditus to minister to him. And part of that ministry was a financial gift so that his confinement would be a little bit more comfortable. And later, when Paul was writing this letter, even though his circumstances hadn't changed, he was able to look back and celebrate God's provision in the past. Nothing had changed. He was still a prisoner. He was not in an ideal circumstance. But the joy of remembering God's provision through those believers rose above all of the unpleasantness of his present circumstances. You see, his focus wasn't on how bad things were. His focus wasn't on how he deserved better. His focus really wasn't on himself, but rather on God's faithfulness in the past. Can I share something with you this morning? Some of us need to do the exact same thing. This week has been kind of overwhelming for me. I thought that after Christmas, things would slow down a little bit and that I'd have a little bit more downtime. Instead, as the week went on, it got busier and busier, and stuff started popping up on my radar screen that I wasn't expecting. And pretty soon, I was distracted by all sorts of things when I suddenly realized that all of those circumstances were robbing me of my joy. And I suddenly had to make a choice. You see, I needed to quit focusing on my circumstances. I needed to quit focusing on the needs of the present and focusing on God's faithfulness in the past. The point is, if we don't do that, then we'll experience the same thing that the Israelites experienced. You see, whenever they got into a bind, they constantly forgot about God's past provision. And instead, they turned to idols who falsely promised to provide what only God can. Which leads me to ask you the question, is God your source of provision today? It's almost inevitable that the chaos of our culture will cause you some amount of fear or anxiety or anger, certainly lack of joy. But listen, my joy cannot be attached to my ability to control things that seem out of control. My joy has to be attached to the character of God, who is still sovereign and over all circumstances. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Now, let's be honest, just saying, remember God's faithfulness in the past sounds a bit cliche, doesn't it? Sounds like something that belongs on a bumper sticker, I think. And I get that, so let me tell you why it's so crucial. It's because a past record of God's faithfulness is not a recollection of his activity. It's really the tangible evidence of his character. You see, we're always looking for the quick fix, aren't we? We don't like discomfort. And if we're honest, we don't like our current circumstances, so we go out and look for a change. And we're constantly looking for a swift change in our present circumstances that we can attribute to God as a testimony of his character. In other words, if we say things like, if God is really in control, then he will change my circumstances. Sometimes he does. But listen, sometimes something that we tend to forget is our present circumstances are not how we measure God's character. No, God's past faithfulness is a true measurement of his character. If you've ever studied God's faithfulness to his people in the past, perhaps you've noticed that in many, for instances, he didn't change their circumstances. Instead, he offered them something far greater than a change of circumstances. He offered them his presence. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy." So here's something I want to challenge you with as it relates to finding joy. Stop praying for God to show you a way of escape, a way out. And start praying to God to show you himself until that deliverance comes. You see, God has proven himself to be faithful, to be present with his people in the midst of suffering. He was there at the Red Sea. He was there in the lion's den. He was there in the fiery furnace. He was there at Calvary. And he will be a very present help in trouble. So live out what you know to be true as opposed to what feels to be true. And then you'll find joy when it's hard to find. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3, "I thank God in all my remembrance of you." Why? Well, because you're a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness in the past, despite some unfavorable circumstances in the present. Let me put it this way. Worry is being obsessed with how God is going to provide in the future. But joy is produced by remembering how God has been faithful in the past. Let me repeat that. So you want a definition? Here it is. Worry is being obsessed with how God is going to provide in the future. Joy is produced by remembering how God has been faithful in the past. And so we choose to meditate on God's past provision because it is a tangible display of the character of God who never changes in the midst of circumstances that do. So number one, you can find joy when you remember God's faithfulness in the past. Second, you can find joy if you evaluate circumstances with an eternal perspective. You can find joy when you evaluate those circumstances in your situation with an eternal perspective. Look at the passage. Look at verse 6. Paul writes these words. He says, "And I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that if your source of joy is evaluating circumstances by the present happiness they provide and not the eternal benefit they offer, you're going to have the joy stomped right out of you. You see, life in a fallen world is designed to break your heart. But joy is found in the realization that only Jesus can heal my brokenness. And choosing to view present circumstances through an eternal lens will be a way of finding joy because it keeps you from asking, why is this happening to me? How is this supposed to make me happy? But instead you can say, how can God use this situation, this circumstance in my life for his glory? How can God use my present pain to make me long for heaven and for his presence? By the way, have you ever thought about how you would define joy? How would you define joy? Help me out here. Yes. Okay. Looking at God's beauty brings you joy. Okay. Anyone else? You know I'm leading you down a garden path here, right? Yeah. Okay. So let me give you a definition that I came across this past week. This isn't only this isn't the only biblically faithful definition of joy, but I think it's a good one. It's this. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That was long. I'm going to read it again. You're writing. Okay. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Now, here's an even simpler way to think about it. Joy doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from a confidence in my relationship with God. And when I approach life that way, then even in the midst of painful circumstances, instead of being thrown into despair, I can have confidence of my relationship with a God who has already promised that painful circumstances cannot derail his plan to make me more like Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. If you live that kind of mindset, is there any situation you could ever encounter that would rob you of your joy? Listen, if you've lived with the full confidence in your relationship with God that you were fully assured that no matter how crazy the culture is around us, that it could not possibly derail God's ability to make us more like Jesus, wouldn't joy be easier to find? Well, guess what? God has already promised that to be true. God has already promised that no matter how painful life gets on this side of heaven, his work inside of you is guaranteed. Look at verse 6 again. Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, it's an ongoing process, right? Paul didn't say he who did a good work in you. No, he says he who began. You are a work in progress. I am a work in progress. And God is still at work, continuing to work in you and in me when it feels like everything else is falling apart around us. And no matter how painful life gets, it will end in glorification. Now listen, when God makes a promise, he puts his character on the line. That means that our future promises and his past provision are rooted in his character and not on my performance and not on your performance either. That's good news, isn't it? You see, that means that I don't have to have my joy robbed or I don't have to have my joy robbed because of the fear that God has abandoned me in the middle of whatever painful circumstance I find myself, because he's already promised that he's going to finish what he started in me. And he's going to finish what he started in you. And whatever he allows to come between has been providentially allowed by his sovereign hand and must be part of the process of God's plan, perfecting me and you that he promised he would do. The thing is, when I view my circumstances with only a temporal view, I'm left to evaluate them based on whether or not they're painful or pleasurable, right? But when I view them with an eternal view, I'm asking how, not if, but how is this profitable? How is this yet another step in the process of God's promise to perfect me? You see, when the ending has already been promised, and it has, according to verse 6, I don't have to forfeit my joy in the middle of that process. Reminds me of other words of the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I wonder this morning, are you evaluating your circumstances from an eternal perspective? Are you today walking by faith and not by sight? And is the light of your joy shining out to a world that is stumbling around in the darkness? A couple of months ago, I came across a poem that I have been mulling over. Sometimes people write poems that you can't just read and forget. You have to read them, and then you have to think about them, and then you have to come back and read them again. And in closing, I want to read this poem to you. The poem is entitled, God Never Makes Mistakes. It was written by Edna Moore Schultz. And this is what she writes. She says, God never makes mistakes. His way is right. He bids us walk by faith instead of sight. The problem of the moment may seem grim, but future joys are visible to him. God never makes mistakes. He acts in love. Someday we'll rue the tears we're guilty of. With Job of old, faith causes us to say, I'll trust the Lord completely, though he slay. God never makes mistakes. 'Tis we who err and fail to seek the promised comforter. 'Tis he who softly speaks the words of peace to check the winds and bid the storms to cease. God never makes mistakes. He never will. He is the rock of ages to us still. The devil wins a skirmish with a roar, but we belong to him who wins the war. God never makes mistakes. He breaks a heart to tenderly remold its smallest part until, like Abraham, we grow to be his work of beauty for the world to see.